Hallelujah. Be opening up to Matthew 18. Listening this morning, trying to get the mind of Christ for today's services, you know. I like to watch how you can follow his mind no matter who the speakers are. The part that really seemed important to me, and we are his sheep, you know. It's just amazing to me how many people in prayer lines, especially, not just prayer lines, but letters that we get. And I would imagine it's the same at the prayer center. I'm mainly talking about it at our ministry. But so many people say, I just can't seem to hear God. You know, I can't seem to hear him, even though I've heard the message and I do the message, but I still can't seem to hear him. Well, I'm going to tell you, the first thing you need to do is change your confession. I'm telling you, that is exactly opposite of what the Lord says. The Lord says, my sheep hear my voice. So, I mean, I can understand what you're saying. I could start saying that too, but I'm not going to start saying that. I'm going to say what Jesus says, and I'm trying to get better at that, not worse. Trying to say what the Bible says about me and not what my circumstances say about me. But I hear his voice, and it just do you good for a while if you're listening or watching by internet. And, you know, if we had some time one-on-one and you say, I can't seem to hear God, well, besides getting you to meditate the word and pray in other tongues, I would try and lead you in a confession for maybe 15 minutes a day to start. Just walk the floor and say, Lord, I thank you. I am your sheep. I hear your voice, Lord. You said your sheep hear your voice. I know I'm one of your sheep. I don't care what it seems like to me. I do hear your voice, and I am a good sheep. See, one of the other things about sheep are trusting. When they trust somebody they know. See, the other part of that is my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger, they will not follow. Now, that sure doesn't mean that stranger doesn't try and get you to follow him. But see, you get to know the Lord, you know his voice. And you follow him. You don't follow any stranger. Well, then I love Dave's service, and wasn't that anointing great? I mean, I just love it. You know, that love of God just fills the room. So many wonderful things happen, but especially during that period of time where he was speaking today about when the Lord taught him about calling in the lost. He taught him about how he could drop, like, first it was family members off with God. You know, they weren't saved. And Dave's given us those testimonies about a sister and about an aunt, I think it was, and some other ones. And now he would drop those names off with the Lord. It's called a place called Dunn, he often calls it. And turn them over to God and not take them back. You know, say, I'm gonna trust you to send laborers after them so that I can know for sure that they're going to wind up in heaven. And once he would do that, then he wouldn't allow himself to get back in turmoil again as if God didn't hear him the first time, see. And that's really what birthed this service on Sunday nights, which we call Calling in the Lost. Primarily, the thing we're doing is we're calling those, these are the confessions that we go through at the end of this service. And for like 20 minutes, we say over this city and over this church what the Holy Spirit has said to us is the mind of Christ over these last 20 some odd years. There's not many places you can go and sit and practice calling those things which be not as though they were. It's one of the things I really like about this particular service is that I don't know anywhere else you can go in Tulsa right now. Maybe there is somewhere. I don't really know anywhere else where you can go and be schooled in that, practice that. Do it for 20 minutes a week, you know. But if you start doing it here, then you'll start doing it at home. You'll start speaking different over your rebellious children. You start speaking different over your sick children. You start speaking different over those relatives that have treated you so bad. That's the main thing we're going to look at tonight. Because as Dave was speaking today and reminding us of all of these principles that I'm talking about, then the Lord reminded me of one other principle. When it comes especially, I'm going to say especially to family members, but it's not restricted to them. But when it comes to believing for the salvation of family members, friends, or people that the Lord has put on your heart to make intercession for them, Because only in this last year have I seen more accurately there is a power that can nullify your confession. There is a power. I kind of knew it, but I didn't really know it. I want to say it again. There's two mysteries. There's a lot more than two. But there are especially two mysteries I do not understand. I really don't. And I don't have to understand why. I just have to understand that it's so. One of them, if we went to it right now, we'd go to that passage where that father brought his lunatic boy to Jesus. And the disciples prayed. They had already been commissioned and anointed to heal the sick and cast out devils. They had already been doing that. Now, Jesus was not there at the moment. He and Peter, James, and John, they were up on the mountaintop. So the father, while they were gone, he brought them to the other disciples down in the below the mountain. He had brought them to the disciples to cast this whatever it was and get his boy healed, and they couldn't do it. And it's not like they hadn't been commissioned to do it. They had been. They had authority to do it, and they had experience doing it. Yet when they did everything they knew to do, that boy didn't get healed. And again, I'm going to go ahead and say this. If the story ended right there, if it ended right there, see, I grew up in a denomination that plainly taught you it's not always God's will to heal. They plainly taught you that. And they would just base it on circumstances. We prayed and he healed that one. We prayed and he didn't heal that one. It must not have been his will to heal that one. Well, if that story ended there, we might could justify that, because here they prayed. They'd been authorized, commissioned, anointed to do it. They prayed. Didn't happen. If that story ended right there, okay. But see, when Jesus come on the scene, he didn't give them any attaboys at all, did he? No, he was not happy. You faithless generation, how long am I going to have to put up with you? How long am I going to have to do this for you? And straightway, he cast that devil out and the boy got healed. Well, the disciples, they waited till after the crowd was gone. I would have too. It's because now they know. They know for sure that it was the Father's will to heal that boy the whole time. See? I mean, when Jesus did that, and we know Jesus never did anything that was not the will of the Father. So when he cast that spirit out and healed that boy, you know for sure it was the Father's will to heal that boy the whole time, even when they prayed. So they're going, well, what's, we don't understand. And when Jesus said to them, they said, why didn't it happen when we prayed? You know the answer. It's because of your unbelief. And that's the mystery. I won't call volunteers this time. Take my right hand as representing the hand of God. This is God the Holy Ghost. My left arm represents those disciples praying for the boy. Here's God the Holy Ghost, and his whole job is to manifest the Father's will. He is the molecule changer, right? So here's the disciples. Here's that lunatic boy right here. Here's God the Holy Ghost, and it's the will of the Father for the Holy Ghost to be able to reach right through their faith and heal that boy. Isn't that right? Is God the Holy Ghost as much God as God the Father? See, the mystery is it's hard for me to understand how the belief of a human, let's say it another way, the unbelief. How does my unbelief hold back the hand of an all-powerful healing God? That's a mystery I do not understand. See, religion will tell you God is sovereign and he does what he wants. If that's the case, there's no reason to pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. My Bible says, Satan is the god of this world, little g. What you see happening out there, all of the killing and the stealing and the murdering and the raping, and let's go beyond that, cancer and sickness of every kind, and that is not the will of the Father. That is not the will of the Father. That's why we pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We use that prayer more and more. I'm saying it this way when I pray, Father, use this prayer as an opening for your hand to come in and establish your will and establish your kingdom in that circumstance. Amen? Amen? So the first mystery is, and I don't really have to understand how or why. I just need to know it's true. that my unbelief can hold back the hand of an all-powerful God from doing the will of the Father. That's a mystery. Isn't that a mystery? But the second one has to do with unforgiveness. And this really has everything to do with calling in the lost, what Dave was talking about today. Because I remember when he laid down those principles for us. And basically, it's a prayer of faith. You know, you go to the Father and you take a name to him, somebody. Let's say our Uncle Henry, evil Uncle Henry. Cussing, drinking, blaspheming, womanizing Uncle Henry. I don't have an Uncle Henry. That's why I'm saying Uncle Henry, okay? I don't have one. And you want Uncle Henry to be saved, and maybe you've witnessed to him, and your siblings have witnessed to him, and others have witnessed to him, and he tells you all to go jump in the lake. And now Uncle Henry's getting at that age where you're starting to get concerned, you know. So you go to the Father. What do? You say, Father, I'm coming to you, and I'm bringing my Uncle Henry to you. Father, I'm asking you to send laborers into the harvest. Father, I'm asking you to send some hand-picked laborers into the harvest to go and rescue my Uncle Henry from hell. Father, from this day forward, I turn him over to you. I am trusting his salvation to you. I am not going to take that responsibility back. From this day forward, I count it done. I'm putting him in that place called done. And I call my Uncle Henry saved. Filled with you can add whatever confessions you want. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Serving you. And then don't ever change your confession. But see, and that's good. That's pretty well the level that brought us to calling in the lost on Sunday nights. And that's still what we're doing. Only we're doing it for a whole city. We're trying to speak God's word over a whole city here. Well, then in this last year, he brought forth connection here between Acts chapter 7, I believe it is, and Matthew 18. So hopefully I told you to turn to Matthew 18, did I? Oh, good. Hallelujah. And because of time, now we're going to really shorten this. This is a case where a brother has transgressed against you. Let's keep it in the context of Uncle Henry. Except he's not a believer. Okay, that won't work. But let's get the principle first, then we'll apply it to Uncle Henry. Matthew 18, he's specifically talking about a believer. If we wanted to go to Uncle Henry, all you got to do is go to Luke 6. What did he say to do to those when they treat you evil, smite you on the cheek and take your stuff and treat you terrible? What are we supposed to do? Love them, pray for them, do good to them, give to them, and all of those things, okay? Well, he's saying the same thing you do with them, you do also if a brother trespass against you. And that's Matthew 18. Okay? Well, Dave taught us this principle. You know, if he trespass against you, what are you supposed to do? You get a couple. First, you go to him alone. You rehearse the whole thing, and he tells you to go jump in the lake. Then you get a couple of people to go with you. You rehearse the whole thing. They tell him, you're wrong. You need to restore this. You need to make it right. And he tells all three of you, go jump in the lake. Then you take it to the church and you rehearse the whole thing there. And the church tells the guy, you're doing the wrong thing. You need to do the right thing. And he tells the whole church, go jump in the lake. Now what do you do? Well, that's where verse 17. I remember Dave saying he was so glad to get to verse 17. He says, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Dave was saying, all right, finally, I can sue this guy's britches off. I have lawyers who have lawyers, and we're going to sue this guy, and he'll rue the day that he ever treated me bad. And then the Holy Ghost spoke up and said, I told you to treat him as a heathen unto you. I didn't tell you to be a heathen unto him. Well, what did Jesus teach us in Luke 6? How are we supposed to treat the heathen? That's love them. Love your enemies. Pray for them that do you evil. And he's saying, do the same thing here. Loose the guy and let him go. And that's really verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now we read by that so quick. What you do here, and just so we'll know for sure, the loosing here is talking about forgiveness. Come over to the parable if you have a King James Bible. Come over to the parable that he teaches in the next page on my Bible. Look at verse 27. There was a servant that owed this master a tremendous amount of money, more than he could ever repay. But the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and did what? Loosed him and forgave him the debt. How do you loose him? By forgiving. That's so important. Now back up to this verse again. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is the second mystery. First, I have a hard time understanding how my unbelief can hold back the healing hand of an all-powerful God. The second mystery to me, and there's a lot more. How does my unforgiveness bind heaven from doing all the Father's will towards that lost person? See, let's go to Uncle Henry now. And you're in a good service. Maybe Dave preached good like he did today. Dave always preaches good. But you know, it's one of those, and you're going, you know, I need to turn my Uncle Henry over. I really do. I need to turn that evil, no good, cussing, womanizing, cheating, drinking, what, just keep adding adjectives. Guy, he really needs to be saved. God, I'm going to turn him over to you. I'm going to do exactly what Dave says. And now here's the thing. See, maybe 20 years ago, if you're a woman, maybe he molested you as a child. It's pretty hard to forgive. Maybe he stole from you. Maybe he stole your family's inheritance. And you should have been pretty wealthy, but you're just living from paycheck to paycheck, and it's all because of Uncle Henry. I could add a whole bunch of things. The point I'm trying to make is, according to the world standards, you have every right to be upset with him. If anybody had a right to be upset, it would be Stephen. So go to the book of Acts here now. Go to the book of Acts. Let's see what he did. Stoning of Stephen. And we've taught on this quite a bit in the last 2 or 3 weeks. But you remember, Stephen didn't do anything wrong. Stephen was a man full of faith and power, mighty signs and wonders. He started out just serving a meal to the widows, you know. I've prayed and I've fasted, God. What is your assignment for me? I want you to give hot soup to the widows. No, God. I'm called to the nations. I know that. Serve hot soup to the widows. And if she's still hungry after that bowl, go get her another one. You know. That's where he started. But man, you read about Stephen back there. I mean, he had signs and wonders to the point it made religion mad. I mean, religion got stirred up and came against him. They would hire people to lie against him in court. Religion has no mercy. Religion is crazy. Religion is territorial. Anyway, can't get there. The point is, he didn't do anything wrong. Stephen didn't commit adultery. He didn't run off with the church money. He didn't do anything. There is no justification whatsoever for what they're doing to him. So let's pick it up here in Acts 7, verse 51. And right at the end here, he has preached a message for two and almost three pages in my Bible that there's just no time for tonight. But he's summing it up here. Now, I got to say this before I say anything else. Man. Back up to Acts 6, verse 5. They were told to choose out men to do that ministry for the widows. And the saying, verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Come on down to verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power. And because of the wording here, that's the way it's always worded. That's all I ever really attributed to Stephen. I mean, when I think of Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, a man full of faith, and a man full of power. And it wasn't until recently that he got it across to me. Yeah, he was full of something else. He was full of the love of God. He had the love of God that goes beyond the natural. He's tapped into the supernatural love of God. Faith, one of the scriptures I have marked here, you don't have to really turn there, but you know in Galatians, Paul writing to them says, let me quote it exactly, you can look at it later, Galatians 5:6, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And I didn't get the connection for years with Stephen. He wasn't just full of power. He wasn't just full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of faith which worketh by love. And we can see it by what he did. So go back over now to Acts 7, verse 51. It says, you stiff-necked. Now he's talking to the people that have accused him. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Boy, he's really pussyfooting around, isn't he? He's telling them, see, faith, speak the truth in love. And sometimes that will talk straight. Now, you guys have been now the betrayers and murderers of the Just One, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. Boy, he made them so mad. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. And he, being full, here we go again, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And to me, that's incredible because we know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But here, the faith and the love that Stephen is operating by got his attention. It caused Jesus to stand up. You have all of heaven's attention. And heaven is watching to see what he does. This is the part I missed for years. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Jesus is watching closely to see what his man Stephen does. I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. Now notice, whose name was Saul. This is the same Saul who became the Apostle Paul. The reason they're laying their garments down at his feet, he is the one with the authorities, the letters from Jerusalem that enable them, make it legal for them to do what they're doing. Later, Paul writing, he says, I persecuted the church unto death. We'll read here in a minute a little bit more how he persecuted the church. He caused them a scattering of all of the believers, which only turned out to spread the gospel even more, you know. But that wasn't his intention. I have so tried to meditate this and put myself in the place of Stephen. Try and meditate it. What does it feel like when rocks are hitting you all over? And these people know what they're doing. You know, these aren't people that they know what they're doing. And again, I've never been stoned, but I've been in fights. Some of them I won, some of them I didn't win. But I know what it is to be in a fight and be hit so many times and so hard in the face that your teeth get loose and you swallow, you can taste your own blood, you know. I can't even try to, what that feels like. And he's looking at them. At some point, it has to dawn on you, this is my last day. I'm never going to see my family again. This is the end of my ministry. This is the end. I don't know if he was married. I don't know if he had children. If I think about myself, I'd never see Sue again. And I didn't do anything wrong. See, we normally justify, you know. I didn't do anything. I don't deserve this. Well, he didn't either. He didn't do anything wrong. I'm getting back to Uncle Henry. You think I've forgotten? That was not right what he did. If he molested you when you was little, if he stole your family's inheritance, you have a right Everything in you says, I have a right. Well, if anybody had a right, wouldn't it be Stephen? He hadn't done anything wrong. They're not just taking something from him. They're taking his life from him. They're taking everything in the earthly sense. His whole future. Tried to put myself in that place, looking at those men, especially the one that had the authority from Jerusalem, knowing that at any moment he could just raise his hand and the stoning would stop. But he's not. Verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and didn't pray silently. He cried with a loud voice. Wonder what Saul thought when he heard this. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. When he prayed that prayer, he loosed Saul of Tarsus. And when he loosed Saul, he loosed heaven to go after Saul. And that's what the Lord was showing me today. That we need to add to our understanding about this calling in the lost, calling our relatives saved. If it's someone that you have a history with, and they have done something with you, something that you didn't deserve, something that was wrong, and we're not saying, when you forgive somebody, we're not saying it's okay what they did. Let me prove that to you before we go any farther. Go over to 3 John. Go over to 3 John. That's right before Jude, which is right before Revelations. Of all the 12, who did Jesus turn his mother over to? John. Who was it of the 12 that understood love probably more than any of the other ones? I would think John. That's the one that Jesus turned his own mother over to. John is the one, I think, that writes more about love than any of the other that wrote epistles in the New Testament. So if anyone understands love, it's John. And this epistle is written not at the beginning of his ministry and his life. This epistle is written many years later. John has been serving the Lord for a long, long, long time when he writes this. So this one is written with wisdom. This is written with experience over maybe decades. And there's a lot of things here that he teaches. But the point I want to make here is pick it up in verse 9. 3 John verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, this is a guy who was living at the time, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, now notice, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and cast them out of the church. In other words, he won't even let me come preach in the church. He won't let our brother Paul come preach in the church. And if anybody in the church gives him a bedroom to stay in, he'll cast them out of the church. I call that the wrong attitude. What do you think, though? Do you think John would make intercession for Diotrephes? Absolutely he would. See, love, forgiving somebody does not mean what they did was okay. You have to release them from the hurt of it. You have to release them from wanting revenge. Or even if you want God to get the revenge against them. See, you know how God gets revenge against sinners? He gets them saved. All the vengeance has already been carried out on the Lord Jesus. That's how he takes vengeance. I want you to take vengeance. People don't even know what they're doing. I want you to take vengeance on that person, God. God goes, thank you for praying that. I'll go get him saved. Because that kind of vengeance that they're talking about, all of that's already been poured out on Jesus. But what he's after with us now is understanding it's not okay to harbor unforgiveness in us. Not where we're going. Not the revival we're after. If we're going to walk in the signs and wonders like Stephen walked in the signs and wonders, then we're going to be full of that same love. Faith works by love. And it's going to have to be from the heart. I just wanted you to see, though, that love is not always ooshy-gooshy, you know. I love how, is Jesus love? He's love with legs. And I love watching how love works. You go up to the Pharisees, you whitewashed tombstones, you brood of vipers. You travel the whole earth to make one proselyte. When you do, you make him twice the son of hell that you are yourselves. And I'm thinking, get him, Jesus. But what he was really doing, he was trying to rescue them. Trying to rattle them, shake them. Because he would say, if you don't believe that I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. He's trying to rescue them from an eternity of hell, no matter that they were the very ones going to put him on a cross. And what did he pray? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Isn't it something? I'm seeing this and I'm remembering those lessons that Dave taught us about calling in the lost. And as I'm listening today, I'm going, well, we sure got to add this component. We got to understand now. We can't really turn them over to God and harbor unforgiveness at the same time. What we do on earth affects what happens from heaven. What we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Let's go back here to Acts for a minute. Saul, look at chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, this is the one that he forgave. See, this doesn't always turn on a dime. Even after that event, Saul kept wreaking havoc in the church for a season. And I don't know how long that was. I'd have to get one of those chronological Bibles. Maybe they'd help. But for a season. A lot of times when you exercise real faith, you don't see immediate results. But if it's real faith, it will have results. So he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committing them to prison. Let's go to the conversion of Saul. Let's see. Let's pick it up in Acts 9, verse 3. See, I've always wondered about this. You know what's about to happen. Jesus himself is going to appear with such glory that the light blinds him. The sound knocks him off his horse. One thing you got to admit about Saul, he was a smart man. You'll see here in a minute. The first words he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" I don't know who you are, but whoever you are that knocked me off my horse, you are Lord. And I've wondered, how could Jesus manifest like this and go after him and not after my Uncle Henry? I never connected it up before. What all am I still holding against my Uncle Henry? What loosed heaven to go after Saul like this? It was the prayer of Stephen. Stephen loosed Saul and loosed heaven to go after Saul. God. It is good, isn't it? He's maturing us. He's bringing us beyond formula and into heart. His heart for people. Okay, verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, didn't make any difference, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, I love those two words, and suddenly, There shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I love Saul's, he's a smart guy. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Whoever you are, I know you are Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord. Now, this is, Saul is a smart guy. This is the second prayer, the second best thing you can pray once you come to the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? You got to understand your life is not your own anymore. Lord means you're the boss, I'm not. Lord, what would you have me do? If Michael was up here teaching right now, he'd say, this is the crucified life. This is not you going forth in your mind to do what you will for the Lord. This is, Lord, what will you have me do? And there's all the difference in the world in those two lifestyles. What wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. We could go on here. I just want you to see. For years I wondered, how is it possible? Why? How could Jesus, you know, and all kinds of thoughts would, how could he manifest like that to Saul and not to my Uncle Henry? You know, remember evil Uncle Henry? And all kinds of thoughts over the years. Well, because Saul was such a special person, you know, and he had such a unique calling. Or maybe it was the times, you know, it was the first century and it was so important. And then Dave, he just kills all that. He says, what? Was hell hotter in Saul's dispensation than it was in some other generation? Does God just, he just liked the cut of Saul's jib. He just from heaven, God's looking down, he liked the way his head looked. No. Finally, I saw what it really was. Stephen let him go. Stephen loosed heaven. Now, I keep hearing him say, go back to Matthew 18 just for a minute. If you haven't already, you need to underline, put little stars, put eyeballs out in the margin, write look. So you don't ever forget. The second mystery. I don't know how it works. I don't know the mechanics in the spirit, what causes this. But I have to accept it as a spiritual fact. My unforgiveness affects what heaven can do in regards to saving other people. God, that's hard to even say out of my mouth. It's so unreligious. But it's so true. So the verse is Matthew 18:18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The next parable we find out for sure he's talking about forgiveness. And the Lord of that servant loosed him. And let him go. How did he do it? By forgiving him the debt. Peter understood it. Look here at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He knew what Jesus was talking about. Forgiving him. Now look at that verse 18 again. We're going to have to take it like Jesus was telling the truth. If we don't forgive, we restrict what heaven can do. I'm telling you right now, I think we're going to, as we go into this even more, and really from our hearts, loose people. Loose them. Doesn't mean what they did to you is okay. What it means is you're going to loose them from any debt they owe you, and you're going to loose heaven to go after them. The more we do that, we're going to have more and more testimonies of a bright light. And I heard a voice. And a man appeared to me dressed in white. and his feet were burnished like brass. And you know how Jesus appears in Revelations, you know. I believe the Lord himself. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that restricts the Lord himself from still being able to appear like that and get people saved. If he could do it with Saul, why can't he do it with evil Uncle Henry? Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, this is still kind of new to us. Father, I can tell when I preach it, the concepts, they are not churchy. And I don't understand the mystery, Lord. I really don't understand how my unforgiveness can hold back your best. I don't understand it, but I have to surrender and bow the knee that it's true based on your word. Now, one of the confessions, Father, that we do here is we forgive every person their trespasses against us. Let's just do that afresh right now. Just lift your hands for a moment. Say, Father, based on what I've heard tonight, you don't really have to repeat after me, and you can if you want, but Father, based on what I've heard tonight, if there's anyone that I'm holding unforgiveness against, bring them to my mind right now. I'm not on a witch hunt, but you know the truth. And if I'm holding unforgiveness toward anybody, Father, bring them to my mind right now. And if you see a face or hear a name, you don't have to say it out loud. But in your heart, bring them up before the Lord and just say, Father, I forgive them. Just say it with me. Father, I forgive them. I loose them. Lay not those sins to their charge. I loose them. And now heaven is loosed to go after them. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is that great? Is that good stuff or what? Hallelujah. I see a maturity coming. Things he's able to say to us because of all of the foundation over the years. I think I'm prophesying now. I think we're going to have some blubbery messes as we ourselves are brought more into the love of God. We're going to thank God for every hour of prayer, every day of fasting, every revelation we've ever received, because David says there's dangers on this path. When you start really tasting of the love of God, he mentioned it again today, it's easier to understand how people can get off into false doctrine, like there just can't be a hell or things. No, we're not going to leave what the Bible says. But I prophesy we are going to walk into. The world is about to see what Jesus said in John 17. The true love of God that the world may know. Not just the church. It'd be good if the church knew it. But that the world may know that you have sent me. Glory to God. Amen? I'm excited about what's coming. Let's give ourselves to prayer. Fasting, the word, worship. Hallelujah. I got to quit. My time is up. I'm excited. Are you guys excited? I am excited. I've been, since I've seen this, I've said, Lord, because I know I harbored unforgiveness against people for years, you know, and he's worked a lot of that out of me over time. But now I'm asking him, God, if I'm holding back heaven, dear Lord, I don't want to hold back heaven. I don't want to restrict your plan for anybody. If they're just bring them to me, I'll loose them and let them go. And it doesn't mean what they did was okay. You saw what John says. It's not what they're, but you're loosing them. What Saul did was not okay, but Stephen loosed him, let him go. God. Okay, I got to quit. See.